Good morning. It's good to be here. I'd like to welcome each one of you here. I see we got a number of visitors here this morning. Welcome. Feel honored that you're here to join us this morning. And may you receive bread this morning from the Lord. I'm sure that's what we're here for, to see what God has for us here this morning. So, a title that I have chosen for this morning, and you could use different words here, is Encountering God in Every Season. And there's something I have been pondering through my own life. We all go through just a lot of different seasons in life, just different challenges we face. And out of that was a birth of desire to encounter God through every season I go through, and that I don't waste a season. Sometimes it feels like this season, you know, what good can come out of it? But God has a plan. So I like to also go through different examples in Scripture. There is many. If you have maybe one that you think of, I might give opportunity to share, like, of some examples you think of a Scripture of examples of those who encountered God in their journey. So a question I'm going to leave here that I will come back to here shortly is, when we talk about encountering God, what does that look like to you? If you think about it, when it comes to encounter the Lord and have that connection with Him, what does that look to you in your life? You know, talking about different seasons, that's something I've been endeavoring to do, is having that encounter and in that fellowship with Him in every season. So there's a lot of seasons. So they have the season of young married, right? We've got some young married folks amongst us here. So you go through a season of young married life. You go also through a season of raising young families with young children. Before you know it, you're going to have children going to school. And they go through all of the school years. I'm at the age where my oldest just graduated grade school. And just keeps developing in life. With all the times, those are very busy times typically that we find ourselves, and potentially maybe some financial challenges that we find along the way, the season. And also in that season, it's important that as the children are growing up, that we have that time of discipleship for them as they get grounded in the Lord and have that walk with Him. The next stage could be potentially, you know, all the your children growing to be part of the youth, going into that midlife. You hear about also midlife crisis, which I'm not sure they know anything about because I'm too young for that. But and then retirement age could be the next season also. And so in our season, something to think about. If you're here and you're young married, if you just want to think with me, just add 10 years to your life, right? So if you add 10 years to your life, then you figure out your age, most likely you're halfway through your lifespan, right? Most likely you're close to halfway through, maybe not. Scripture talks about three score and 10, I believe, or by strength maybe four score years, which would be about 80 years. Maybe we live to be longer than that. But it's just kind of a sobering fact. Like, if I add 10 years to my life, as a young married person, chances are I'm somewhat halfway through life. This year I turned 40, so I give some thought to that. Like, I never thought I'd see 40. I feel younger than that, but I just never thought I would see 40, but it's coming up quick. And you kind of look down the road and think about, you know, the first 40 years of your life and what's the future hold and what does God have for us. So seasons in life, you will face times of sorrow, of pain, of loss. You'll see times of abounding, of freedom and rejoicing, loneliness, and the list could go on. There's a lot of things I could bring out, and each one of us faces different things in our journey. Just a statistic I might throw out here, I'm not sure how accurate it exactly is, so. But it points out, gives a point here, regards to loneliness. Speaking of that, there was a survey done in 2024 that 73% of the people that did the survey contributed loneliness by technology, interacting with technology and social media and such like. So kind of a interesting observation there. Also, another poll that was done, I'm not sure exactly, doesn't tell me the year here now, I thought it was in 2025, indicates that nearly 80% of those in the age of 18 to 24 struggle with loneliness at times. And then reportedly also 50% of adults feigns loneliness. And that can be a difficult place to be. And God has a plan for the kingdom of God coming together, and that we have that friendship and connection with Him. So, to the question here, when you think about an encounter with God and that communion with Him, what does that look for you? Any responses? What, if you think about that, what does that look to you like?
It's encouragement and refreshment to my spirit and soul.
Amen. Encouragement and refreshment. Anybody else?
Going for a walk and experiencing the sunshine, the mercy. I know I've encountered God there.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Going on a walk, seeing nature, especially on the beautiful sunny days, right? Amen. You feel that life bursting forth. God's just showing His blessings on us. You know, some things I've written down here is that can happen when you have a conversation with a friend, right? Maybe it's a certain conversation you have and it really ministers to you and you're encountering God at that moment. Maybe it's when you're in the car and you're driving and you're listening to a song that speaks to you. That can happen at that time. You know, the goal is, I guess my burden is, regardless what life will throw at us, that we can have that connection with the Lord. And yes, there's times of renewal, refreshment, and need to reevaluate our priorities and where are we at. Encountering God, I think about this way, is coming into the presence of our Father through the cross in surrender, and allowing His hand of grace and love touch me. Allowing Him to touch me as I surrender to Him to receive that grace, especially as I go through my struggles of surrendering and yielding and be aligned to God's will. It's a definition I would have here is the act of turning our eyes to Jesus and shutting out that noise around us. Taking that time to steal away. The VOP choir sung here, and they have that one song that just really stood out to me. The song is called Stealing Away Unto Jesus. A very well-written music. So we need that time to steal away, turning our eyes to Jesus and let all the other things, the temporal things that are staring us in the face and that seem so important, let them fade away. Is temporal pride, being a disciple of Jesus, denying ourselves, and taking up the cross and following Him. So I would like to, for a reading of Scripture, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Colossians chapter 3. Those who have Bibles can follow along, starting in verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. If you don't mind, those who are able, if you want to stand with me for the reading of the word here. In Colossians 3, verse 5. I'm going to read on down to verse 17. Paul's just exhorting here about just prior to verse 5 that if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. For if you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. So that's written just prior to verse 5. Jumping in verse 5 now. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And talks about the sins of the flesh, of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscences, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. In that which ye have also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on that new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Just note about that. After the image of him, image of God that is created, we're creating the image of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even so Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye are called in one body. Be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thank you. You can be seated. I'd like to just at this moment just pause for a word of prayer. Let me just close your eyes here. Dear Father, we just come before you again this morning. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather together. And thank you for your word. And I just pray, Father, that you would just bless the reading of your word. I just pray that your word could take root in our hearts. And Father, just pray that you just be with the thoughts I have here about encountering you through the journey of life in every season, I pray. Pray for your blessing upon this service now. Amen. Okay, so the marks you might find of a man of God that is encountering the Lord is obviously taking up the cross of Christ, denying himself, being a true disciple, and putting on that new man. I'm relinquishing my own rights. I know that A.W. Tozer had a quote, which I don't have written down, saying that, you know, many of us do not experience the power of God because we don't want to inconvenience ourselves. We always want to be convenient with life versus being willing to die and partake in that fellowship of Christ's suffering. So, what does that look like for denying myself and taking up Christ? Letting the peace of God rule in your hearts, it says here. There's a lot of unrest around us, and it's God's peace resting in our hearts. So going to the examples here that I have, first one I have here is of Peter when he stepped out into the water. You know, this was a time of when they were in the midst of the sea and the water was really rough, if you remember. And the winds were blowing and the disciples were fearful. And they saw Jesus walking on the water. And of course, all of a sudden, they were so much the more afraid. They saw something, they didn't know what they were seeing, and they realized it was Jesus. And Peter, as he was in that boat, when he realized it was Jesus, he called him to his Lord and said, if it be you, bid me to walk on the water. And Jesus bade him to walk on the water. And that was perfectly fine, right? But the distractions around were very, very intense. I can only imagine as the water, it doesn't say the water was calm. I don't think the water was calm at that time. And he got his eyes off of Jesus, right? And what happened is he began to sink, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. And I had to think about that in my life, how often the obstacles I face are really big, and they just grow bigger, but I have my eyes off the Lord. He's the one that can change those things. And, you know, when Peter cried out, God was never too late, right? Neither was his arm too short. Feels like maybe it was in the nick of time, but God was there in time. He had given to fear and anxiety. How often do we do that? Given to fear and anxiety because we look at our circumstances around us. Happens to me, right? To be human, that can happen. But let's turn our eyes to the Lord and fix our eyes on Him. You know, faith is not necessarily the absence of doubt necessarily, right? There can be some doubt there. And I had to think of a scripture in Mark 9:24, when a father was bringing his son that was possessed with a devil to the disciples and they could not heal him. And so as Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration, so he brought this father brought his son to Jesus asking for healing. And Jesus said, "Do you believe all things are possible?" And the father cried, "I believe, but help my unbelief." So maybe that's where we're at in our journey. I believe, but help my unbelief. It only takes a mustard grain seed of faith. the next example I have here of encountering God is about the life of Joseph. I think about Joseph, he was probably the age of 17 when God was revealing to himself and preparing Joseph for the future about the dreams he had, right? He had the dreams, if I remember right, I didn't read the account, about the sheaves bowing down to him, including his parents. And then he saw the dreams of the stars bowing down to him as well. And so life was really going for him, and I'm sure he was expecting, like, "Lord, what are you going to do? What does this mean for me?" And he shared it with his family, and I'm not sure that everything was 100% sanctified as a young boy like that, but yet, that's what was going on in his life. And then he went into then he was sold as a slave, as we all know, thrown into the pit, sold as a slave for a decade and a half, maybe about 15 years, that he would have been forgotten. You know, through that, he was in a very lonely state, but he was connected with the Father during that time, very obviously, as we see at the end of his as we see the end of his story, we obviously know that story. He was able to trust God's sovereign plan. Even in the middle of that very dark season, he was forsaken by his brothers, betrayed, right? Sold as a slave, ended up in prison, and soon he won the respect of the prison leadership or whatever. Shared about revelation of dreams and said, if you go to the king, please remember me. He got forgotten again. But I don't think I don't think he turned towards bitterness. Obviously, he struggled with it. I'm sure he did. But he's able to trust God through all that time of his sovereign plan, especially when he was then called into leadership over the land of Egypt, and he was restored to his brothers. So, encountering God through that long season of waiting, of hardship, you know, we can face that. Maybe I'm in that part of season. When the brothers came after their father had died, they, of course, were concerned about Joseph taking revenge on them and taking out on them. And so I'm not sure the account, but it appears that they would have made up the story that, hey, the father before he died requested that you would forgive your brothers. Maybe that's actual true account. That's what Jacob said, but I don't think so. I could be wrong. But Joseph's response, what was Joseph's response to that? He had to experience freedom and forgiveness to his brothers, because he said, "But as for you, ye thought it evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass to this day and to save much people." He saw through that, and God turned that story around. If I go through a season like that, I might opt to say, why did I go through this, right? But God's in the business of turning those things around. And Joseph found that freedom and forgiveness, and he was able to pass it on. I would feel like my years were wasted, my goals were dashed, and it's not like I had bad visions or goals, but for some reason, Joseph's goals were dashed as a young man for those 15 or 13 years of being sold into slavery. I would feel that way. But yet he was able to connect and find his purpose in the Lord, and the Lord restored all those things. What about the season of grief and isolation? We live in a real world, and there's the season of maybe loss, of grief, and sometimes that can bring us into isolation. You know, I have to think of our own testimony maybe a little bit about grief. When our daughter was diagnosed during pregnancy, that there was something wrong. We didn't know what it was. And it was a very difficult time for us. I think we were like two-thirds way through pregnancy. I don't know which week it was anymore. And so that was revealed to us. And my wife started just to gather all this info and just hold on to it. And it became a very heavy. And this is all within a day and a half. And I finally shared with her and said, you need to share your story. let the light of God shine in through other people. You're not meant to carry it alone. Mary and Martha would have experienced that with Lazarus, of grief and loss. So the call went out to Jesus, the friend whom you love is sick. And Jesus did not show up. And of course, Mary and Martha, they were carrying a lot of stress. Their mental state probably was not at a healthy place either. They know that this sickness is not unto death. If we only could get Jesus here, he could heal Lazarus. They had that faith that Jesus could do this. So really our answer is for Jesus just to show up here and now. But Jesus showed up 4 days later, as we know. And as Mary got news of Jesus being in town, she got up, she ran, and she just fell at Jesus' feet with all her pain. And, the conversation went that, do you believe that Lazarus will rise? It's like, well, yes, I believe in the resurrection day. Well, let's open up the stone. It's like, no, it's 4 days. We can't. Like, he's deteriorating by now. You just can't do that. And Jesus said, do you believe? And in this moment of grief and pain that they're going through, is Jesus touched that. He was there and he wept. He felt all that pain and grief as well. It says that he groaned. Jesus is there in that journey. So wherever we're at in life, God is there for us. Sometimes we need help to see that. Encountering God through every season of life. The Father's there with his loving arms. His arms were not short. Was Jesus late? The carnal man might say, yes, he was. But no, he wasn't. He was on time. There's many more examples we could go after. I have one additional one here, but I think of, like, John the Baptist was cast in prison. And what was his story? Well, his life was taken. You know, that's what God's plan was for him, to take him home early on. That'd be hard to accept that. But at the same time, when we're centered God's will, we don't have to fret about that. Apostle Paul, he was cast in prison. We could think about him. And if I'm locked up, I just would wonder what I would do. I just don't know I would do well. But Paul said it was for the furtherance of the gospel. So God is in the business of redeeming our story. So encountering God through every season of life. The final one I have here is about Elijah. Elijah just came off of Mount Carmel. We know about the 3.5 years famine that we would have had, and there was no rain. And they all called each other together. King Ahab was there with his false prophets, prophet of Balaam. And they had these sacrifices that they prepared and said, okay, this day we'll find out who is the true God. And they agreed, it's well said, let's do this. They prepared their sacrifices, and they called, you know, as we know the story, all day. And Elijah would just exhort him, well, maybe you need to call louder. Maybe you need to wake him up, you know, and he would just provoke them a little. And then finally his turn came, and God just came down and burned up the entire altar, the 12 stones he laid, the water. I think there was some dirt. It cleaned up everything. He just walked through that entire miracle. There's still no rain. And he told, and the 450 prophets, false prophets, were killed by Elijah then. And he told Ahab, it's time to get home. I think there's rain coming. And then from there, Elijah prayed. That was before he even had prayed. And he went on his knee and he just prayed. And God sent the rain. So Elijah's experienced all of this. And even outran King Ahab in his chariot as they got home. And then the following day, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, I guess, said, well, what has happened to those 450 false prophets? What happened to you? He sent a message out to Elijah, and Elijah fled. And as he fled, he felt alone, forsaken, and forgotten. Right? Like, he just experienced all those miracles. But now he's fleeing for his life. He felt all alone and forgotten. He just wondered, like, God, where are you? We go through seasons like that, we get tried, we get tested. He met the Lord then. It was that night in his sleep. An angel showed up and fed him, I think twice, if I remember the account correctly. And the Lord, he was in a cave, and I forget where he went, but the Lord met with him and said, I have 7,000 men. You see, he was complaining, like, Lord, I'm all alone. But the God said, no, I've got 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to these idols that you are so zealous about, the kingdom of God. And, you know, that goes for, I think, our lives, that sometimes, you know, we feel all alone, but yet God has how many people that he wants us to be in touch with. In Peter 5, verse 10, I might just pull one scripture here. I just think about, you know, through all these examples here, was God late? Was his arm short? Did it test God's power for him to move and to redeem their story? to have that encounter with him? I don't think so, right? In fact, we know that God's limitless. 1 Peter 5:10, I have a verse here written down. Talk about suffering, but the God of all grace, who have called you unto his glory, who has called you unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established and strengthened and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and amen. So after all that suffering and pain. So if you think about examples, any examples that stand out in your mind about people in their journey encountering the Lord through a very difficult time, or not necessarily just difficult time, but just that clear encounter with the Lord. Any examples that are in your mind that you think of? I'd love to hear maybe a couple. What about Hannah? Do we know about Hannah? I think the scripture says that she prayed with bitterness in her soul. She was under so much stress and pain about her barrenness, and God heard her call. There's many. I could talk about David when he was pursued by Saul, or when he came back to Ziklag and the entire home dwelling place, wherever the ladies and children were wiped clean, everything was burnt, and he was encouraged in the Lord. There's many examples. So talking about overcoming obstacles in my life, like what's holding me back to have that encounter with the Lord in my life? There could be a lot of reasons, and hopefully, you know, we know what those are, but I believe that God wants to reveal those things. He's not one that holds back, and we're supposed to 100% figure it out, but just an open heart seeking him, regardless what that pain that we are going through. God is always near. He's always very ready. He's always very available. But just maybe I'm on that stretcher. Remember the man that they brought to Jesus? Just maybe I'm on that stretcher and I might need some friends. And let's be mindful of that. Like, we're his hands and we're his feet. Maybe there's somebody around you that you maybe have a word for. When I was at the age of like 14, 15, I was leaving the Order of Mennonites, Horse and Bucket Mennonite, at the age of 16, and I was going to all the revival meetings around the county. Because we were just seeking the Lord, and the whole family was on a journey. I've been through some pretty unique charismatic circles, and as a Mennonite boy, you weren't sure what to think of that, you know. Definitely was eye-opening. But I do remember it was a very difficult journey for me because I was looking for answers. I was looking for, how can I enter into the kingdom of God? How can I find this freedom and rest? And result of that was I was responding to altar calls at some of these services and you know, hearing the word of God and trying to respond and not knowing what to do. And years later, so it was a two-year journey, and I gave my life to the Lord. That was all history. But a couple years later, I had a friend that walked up to me, and we're just sharing about our journey. He said, you know, I said, I know what you were going through. And I know what you needed. And I sat there for a while, and I finally responded. It's like, I think I was looking for you. I was looking for somebody to speak to me. So we have the Word of God in our hands. Let's not hold it. Share it with others. There's a world that needs to hear it. It might be the neighbor, coworker, business person. Share that truth. It might be small, but God can use it. As we walk in obedience, like, the Spirit does the work, but I'm his hands, I'm his feet, I'm his servant. God is in the business of doing the ultimate turnaround. These examples that we're talking about that life seem hopeless, but God. Sin destroys, but God restores. And, you know, you might wonder, like, you know, in our pain as we go through this, sometimes we have this cry, it's like, why is this happening to me? Because we're going through that very pain. We're experiencing all those hardships. We know that God created all things. But it's this world is not how God created it. It's because of sin. It's because of fallen, because of man's fallen nature. God does not create disorder like that. And he's there and he's waiting to comfort us, to restore. He does not cause necessarily sickness or cancer or just some of the hardships that we go through is because of the fallen world. This was a perfect place, but God wants to restore. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for that redemption. It's coming. But he's in the business of doing that the ultimate turnaround out of our utmost brokenness. God is in the business of raising a beautiful testimony. It happened in Joseph's life. He takes our failures, our pain, and it turns into a beautiful symphony of that music that comes as a song of praise unto the Lord. That's what God is in the business of doing. Taking my brokenness, the things I lack, he wants to provide. God's in that business, and I invite us to step into that symphony of redemption that God has for us. Wherever we're at, God is here. Sometimes we feel like, you know, I just really got myself in a bad spot. Well, it's also probably because of circumstances, but I just take the fault and blame upon myself. I got myself in a bad spot. What do I do with that? Well, I think of Peter when he boldly proclaimed Christ and he said, I will not deny you. In fact, I will die with you. I'll lay my life down with you. And I'm thinking Peter was thinking about his sword at the same time, because we know he drew out his sword then and fought for Jesus. He said, I am going all the way. And yet we know that he cursed and denied. It's like he really got himself in a bad spot. That was not his plan, but here he was. What do I do with that? And we know that he got that look from Jesus as the rooster crowed. But it was not condemnation necessarily. But he had abandoned his Lord. And we, you know, Peter saw Jesus through the judgment hall unto the crucifixion and unto the resurrection, that glorious resurrection. And Jesus wept bitterly. And think about the symphony that came out of his life. God used him powerfully. And so if the enemy likes to whisper like, hey, you got yourself in a bad spot financially, or maybe a relationship just didn't go well. God's the business of bringing redemption to that story, encountering God through every season. I read this story in World War II. I actually listened to it probably 5 years ago. It's been a while ago, maybe not that long ago, of a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. The title, I see some heads nodding. I know Paul Miller had shared briefly about that story here, or somebody did, I'm not sure who anymore, that was an Olympic runner and he was definitely part of the Marine Corps in World War II. And he was flying his B-24 bomber plane, and I'm not sure all the circumstances. I can't recall the details anymore. Actually, I just wrote a few things here. I might just read this here. As an Olympic runner who was a bomber, crashed in the Pacific Ocean during World War II. After surviving 47 days, so he's in the middle of the ocean for 47 days, he had built himself a raft. That he floated on the ocean for 47 days. and trying to survive. Like, his survival needs were bare minimum, if I recall. I had very, very little. Ran out of water, ran out of who knows what, and floated at sea for 47 days. If I recall, he cried unto the Lord and said, "If you get me out of this situation, I will serve you." He floated ashore. He actually, it's a miraculous thing that he actually survived. In fact, I think he survived gunfire from opposing enemy planes that saw him in the ocean. He dived in the water, fought the sharks, was able to survive with the air raft he still had, and floated ashore and got captured by the Japanese, and was put into a prisoner of war camp for 2 years and was brutally treated. He was tortured. But he finally was set free and sent home after 2 years, after deliberation. And I'm not really giving you details here, but he was plagued with PTSD for years. He had night terrors, deep hatred, and he turned to alcoholism to deal with his pain. Life was falling apart. His wife was on the verge of divorcing him. In 1949, 4 years after his deliberation, his wife convinced him to go to an outdoor tent meeting by Billy Graham. Lewis remembered a promise he made to God that he was on the raft, and surrendered his life to Jesus. That night, his nightmares stopped instantly. God broke through that trauma and addiction. Lewis returned later to Japan to preach the gospel and personally forgave his captors. So this is just the ultimate story of redemption. Like, all that pain he faced, I read into it real briefly this weekend, trying to remember some of the details. There was a man there by Matsushiro Watanabe, was his primary inflictor, what do you call it, that tortured him, his primary tormentor. And he reached out to each one of his tormentors and wanted to meet them in person and forgive them. But this particular individual that used him the harshest did not agree to meeting. He never met him. Obviously, he carried that all the way to his death. But to think that Lewis, his life was before him, it was all going well, he is part of the war, doing a righteous cause. Obviously, we believe in non-resistance, and we could talk a lot more about that, obviously. But all that pain that was inflicted upon him, he had lots of reasons to be bitter and to be angry at God. But yet, he found, and there's a statement here I've written down, that Lewis would often share, just a phrase here, he noted often that he was treated with immense cruelty, but forgiveness was the healing process that liberated him from hatred and bitterness. So forgiveness was that healing. It was that process that happened. And so he went back to Japan asking forgiveness 15 years later. So God is in the business of bringing redemption to our story. How can God do this? You know, we talk about that symphony of redemption. You know, our faith in God can remove mountains. What is that mountain that's in front of you? Do you face a mountain? The Lord wants to break down those strongholds. He is waiting to clear that record, whatever that particular challenge is. And, you know, as the fire comes, my prayer is, Lord, I want you to burn away the wood, the hay, the stubble. I want to go through the sanctification process. I don't want to miss it. Rejecting the world, it's pride. The sins of the flesh, John 1 John 2:16 says, rejecting the world of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. So encountering God, you will see a man doing that. He's embracing that pain and bring it to the cross and letting Jesus touch that. Only God can do it. I think of a phrase that I just heard. I was at Living Hope Couples Night. I don't remember the whole story anymore about an individual. They were sharing about, I think it was a woman that was sharing just her pain to another lady and just saying with all their pain, like, I just don't know where God is. So I went through all this. I just don't know where God is. And there was a silence a while, and this young lady was not sure how to respond. What do I say to a person like that? And finally she said, but I am here. I am here. I think God sent me here. So that was the form that God had sent to that particular individual. So, in closing here, I have no idea that time runs that fast, but in closing here, I was not going to necessarily read here, but in Deuteronomy, God had given the law to Moses. And in chapter 28, I would just encourage you, go home and read that chapter. You can just hear God's heartbeat of wanting to pour out his blessing upon his people. Say, if you follow my commandments and possess them and do those things, I will prosper you. I will build you up. I will be your God. I will call you out. You'll be a separate people for me and for my glory. He is longing to pour his blessing upon his people. And you know what? I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. Psalms 42, 1-2 says, as the... I don't have it written down here. I thought I did. Psalms 42, I should know it by memory. As the hart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I appear before God? Here you can see as a deer might be super thirsty and longing for that refreshing drink. Can I say that about my life? Do I hunger and thirst in my, you know, challenges I might face, maybe it's obstacles of, you know, like I said, I mentioned finances, or maybe there's some issues happening in school. Going to the Lord and just seeking for that wisdom from him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I might just paraphrase here, that is, God said, I will call you out from among them. You're called to be separate. Do not touch those unclean things. And I will be a father unto you. He wants to be that father. He wants to be near to us. So, I would just ask you to, wherever I am at, maybe you're just rejoicing in the Lord, just share it with somebody else. But step into that symphony that God has in your life. It's broken, but God puts it back together, and let him use that glory shine through you.